Today's scripture reading is taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and live life abundantly." Hear what the Spirit is saying to this church family.
I'd like to invite some folks from the Korean community to come up. Psalm 23 is really a big in Korea. It's a really important bit of scripture. And they wanted to offer you a sung Psalm 23 this morning.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that gift. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be aligned with your wondrous love for us, our God, our leader, our light. Amen. So, there's a lot about sheep and shepherds and gates in these two passages. So I want to take a few minutes to separate them and understand them before bringing them together. So we'll start with Psalm 23. Probably one of the best known passages of the Bible inside and outside of the church. It's right up there with the stories of Noah and the Ark and the Good Samaritan. But before I get into Psalm 23, I just want to bump back a minute into Psalm 22. These are companion pieces, and they shouldn't really be read separated or one without the other. Psalm 22 is the one that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm is a lament, but a little bit different than most forms of lament in the Psalms. This one layers on the lament over and over with almost no words of trust in God's deliverance. We hear, why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Do not be far from me. Many bulls encircle me. I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. This amazing poetry goes on to describe in detail the feelings reflected by a community that has just walked through a really dark time and has emerged, shaking, stumbling, squinting into the light. And that's where Psalm 23 comes in. In response to those desperate laments, we have delightful proclamations of trust and faith in God. Almost like the volume of desperation in 22 needs to be matched in 23 by the assurances of God's presence, care, and deliverance. And that really is what Psalm 23 is all about. Not the dark times, but stepping into the light after the dark. In verse 4, we have this amazing statement of faith. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not afraid when you walk by my side. And we can miss its beauty and bigness because it's familiar. How many movies have we seen with the priest all in black at the gravesite, mumbling out, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And we can just stop hearing it for what it really is. You see, the psalmist isn't saying that life with God is free of valleys. No, he's recognizing the despair of life regardless of whether you are walking with God or not. What is specifically pulled out here is this poignant understanding that we all have fresh pain, open wounds, and the ointment or salve of God's care and presence and healing is with us. God does not erase the pain or make it vanish, but rather reduces the acute suffering that we endure within. I know that I can relate to the psalmist when he laments, my mouth sticks to my jaw, for dogs are all around me. Thugs gang up on me. My hands and feet have shriveled. They stare and gloat over me. And I know the peace of resting in God. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back in the house of God for the rest of my life. You see, texts in which the people of God are depicted as sheep arise from the experiences of vulnerable communities. In this case, the people are scattered and have fallen prey to those bent on Israel's destruction. But it goes much further than that, to such a greater depth of truth of the experience of being a human being. Just as a sheep is a particularly vulnerable creature, so too are we. We can identify with this imagery. These passages offered them and offer us assurance that God is with us to lead us as our shepherd, to rescue the scattered and bring them home. Which takes us into our gospel reading for this week, John 10, 1 through 10. This is sort of a weird chunk of scripture lifted out of a greater story, made weirder still by the fact that if we follow the lectionary, we won't get the rest of the story for 2 more years. So rather than waiting for the fourth Sunday in Easter for the next 2 years, I'm going to lay out the whole story here. The reason why I think this is important is not only because I think biblical contextualism is important, but also because it saves us from this generic sort of idea of Jesus as the shepherd, us as the sheep. So in John's gospel, we will almost always follow this formula of sign, dialogue, discourse. Okay? Jesus performs a sign, which is followed by a dialogue as folks try to figure it out. And then Jesus offers his own discourse or explanation, the interpretation of the sign. So this piece, verses 1 through 10, is a little part of the discourse, the explanation part, but it's not even the whole part of it. So John, chapter 9, before this, starts, "As he walked along, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. He then proceeds to spit on the ground, make a little mud, wipe it on the blind man's eyes. The man goes, washes his face, and he comes back able to see." And the folks around him are like, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." And then they get him to retell the story. Maybe they missed something. This is the dialogue part that I mentioned after the sign. So after they talk about it a bit, Jesus starts to try to explain it to them. Where we pick up in chapter 10, he's just spent the last part of chapter 9 trying to get them to understand, which is why we start our passage with, in one translation, "Very truly I tell you," and in another, "Let me set this before you as plainly as I can." Okay, now we know we're about to get something good here. In the 5 verses that follow, we have these images of almost surprising levels of intimacy. When we consider that Jesus is placing himself in this metaphor, the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice and follow him because it's familiar. We heard this same kind of intimacy over the last couple of weeks when Jesus calls Mary by her name and she recognizes him. Last week, the sharing of stories and the breaking of bread, being at a meal with someone, allows for that closeness. This is an opportunity for us to reflect on how we can be open to meeting Jesus. Last week, I spoke about expecting to meet the Christ in the everyday, holding the understanding that every person is a child of God, even those so close to us, we might not see them well anymore. So now in verse 6, it says, Jesus told this simple story, but they had no idea what he was talking about, so he tried again. "I am the gate for the sheep." You think he might be a little bit frustrated by now. He continues, "Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out into pasture." Now listen, there isn't much more after this in the piece we have for today, but he does keep going all the way down into verse 19, and then they just call him crazy because they're still not getting it. But I can't really go very far past this little gem, I'll say, without a whole lot to say. We're entering into territory that can make us United Church folks a little uncomfortable. Salvation. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. The last sermon before I finished at my last church was about reclaiming the word and act of evangelism, another scary United Church word. Salvation. What does that mean? I did my undergraduate studies in the United States, and once I started exploring churches there, it certainly wasn't long before I was confronted with the question, have you been saved? I didn't even really know what they were talking about, and I'd been in the church for years. Now listen, I know that I've already preached more than half a sermon here, and there are several more sermons just on this little topic, but I'm going to take the big topic and just bring it down to a size that we can address here with our teeny little piece from John. I might offer that salvation means belonging to Jesus, but again, that's kind of generic. What does that mean? Because this isn't about saving as an abstract or generic thought as it sometimes comes about in our culture. I want to know what saving means in the biblical sense. What is the meaning of salvation or redemption for the blind man that Jesus has just healed? What is life like for a man who is born blind in turn-of-the-century Palestine? A place where there is no rental assistance, no disability, no CNIB for support. A place where clearly his ancestors had done something bad and he was paying the price. Not an image that many of us carry of God today, but that was very real for them in those times. So then what does his healing, his salvation mean? It means he is no longer ostracized. It means he is no longer pushed to the margins of society, into isolation, into shame, poverty, begging, just to stay alive. His salvation is his entrance back, his welcome into community. This means security. This means safety. This means sustenance and all the fullness of what life in community means. And we are left, both in Psalm 23 and in this teeny little piece of John, with an offering of what God wants for each of us. Anyone who has ever spent any time with children will have seen them get a cup and a jug of milk or juice, and they'll struggle lifting the big heavy jug, struggle to get it over to pour it into the cup, so proudly announcing their crossover into independence as the cup starts to fill and fill. I did it by my own self. Fill, 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 overflow. And we see their happy faces still pouring as the milk or the juice floods over the top of the cup, onto the counter, onto the wooden floors, into all the little cracks and crevices in the wood. Psalm 23, my cup brims with blessing. It overflows. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is in life with God that, in the midst of the darkness, we know of the light and how close we come to it. With God, we are welcomed into the fold. We are no longer alone. With God, our lives blossom into an abundance that we never thought possible. A life overflowing with joy, overflowing with generosity, forgiveness, and grace upon grace. May that be so for each one of us here today. Amen.